Welcome to Talk the Walk with Todd Friel on AM 980 KKMS.
And now, my impression of what it feels like when I talk about the purpose-driven life. And now, my impression of what our guest is going to feel like when we talk about the purpose-driven life. Talk the Walk on AM 980 KKMS, more Spirited Talk Radio. Here's the deal. A couple of weeks ago, we had one John MacArthur on this year's program, Talk the Walk, and he talked about two books. One of the books was called Who is Driving the Purpose-Driven Church, a documentary on the teachings of Rick Warren. And so we thought, let's go check out that book. Well, I did. And Tony, if you'd be kind enough to let everybody know how many dog ears you observe inside of this little book.
Every other page.
Pretty much.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here's what this book is about, and this is what we're going to do for the next bit. We're going to have this fellow come on and talk about, first, what is the premise of the purpose-driven life, which is, I believe, inside of, or the purpose-driven church, it at least has been sent out to 250,000 pastors, the Purpose-Driven Life book, which has sold, I've heard reports, between 18 and 25 million copies. Many, many churches doing it. Well, this fellow has done a critique on the problems with the premise. Then I would like to have him address the problems with the, well, for lack of a better word, hermeneutics and the theology inside of purpose. Then perhaps we will get into a little bit of his, what he fears is a connection between, some things that Christianity shouldn't be connected to, and then we'll let you call in and you can just, well, we'll just, in Christian love. Okay? That's the plan. The author's name is James Sundquist, and he's joining us on the telly right now. Hello, sir. Thank you very much for being with us.
Todd, a great pleasure being with you. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Well, you got to be happy that John MacArthur likes your book.
Oh, it was wonderful to get a letter from him. I got a call first that somebody had heard him recommend it to his congregation, and then I'd heard he talked about it on your radio program. Then I got a nice letter from him. It's not very long. Is it any chance I can read it? It's a couple sentences.
Yeah, go ahead.
January 7, 2005. Dear James, I read your book, Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church, the day after I received it and found it extremely helpful. We are constantly asked about Rick Warren. We've never had any resources as thorough as your book. May God bless you as you labor for him who is worthy for our utmost. Yours for the Master, John MacArthur.
Lovely. All right, sir, let us begin. The premise of the 40 days of purpose is this. This is from Rick Warren's book. He states this. Do you think it would be a wise use of time to set aside 40 of those days to figure out what God wants you to do with the rest of them? Quote, whenever God wanted to prepare someone for his purposes, he took 40 days. Is that true, sir?
That's absolutely, unequivocally not true. In fact, I challenged a pastor in Canada on that. In fact, it got his attention because it's not even a matter of sometimes God took 40 days for a man to determine his purpose. There is not one occasion even where sometimes he took 40 days. So the answer to that is he never took 40 days for a man to find his purpose. That's assuming you even can go along with his concept and his understanding of the premise of purpose. But
we'll get to the premise of purpose in a second here. However, Pastor Warren, he cites Noah. Noah took 40 days to figure out his purpose.
Noah, he states Noah was transformed by 40 days of rain on page 10 in his book. The fact is Noah was not transformed. He had already been transformed and had been preaching for 120 years. In fact, the 40 days marked judgment for all of the people on the earth outside of the ark who drowned. So God's purposes certainly were fulfilled in 40 days, but it had nothing to do with Noah.
Okay, climbing. But Moses, he had 40 days of purpose on Mount Sinai.
No, Moses, I'm sorry to say, was given his purposes at the burning bush, and that was way before these 40 days on Mount Sinai.
Goliath gave David a 40-day challenge.
Another big problem. David had already was a man after God's own heart. In fact, he had been already selected to be king when he was a boy, and So the 40-day challenge was already over when David appeared on the scene. He was already a man after God's own heart. So we're talking not just a translation. You picked the translation, Todd. We're talking about the facts are in error on these 40-day examples. And we haven't even got to day one of his 40 days of purpose yet. We're still on page 10.
Okay, so basically your contention is the premise is entirely unbiblical.
Unbiblically unfounded, but that doesn't mean there aren't 40-day examples in the Bible. It just would have been good had he actually gone and bothered to document the correct account of what was going on during the 40-day examples. And we've got 40-day examples in Buddhism, paganism, the other religions. There's 40-day examples, but that doesn't necessarily prove anything. 40 days is a period that Jacob was, or Joseph was embalmed. So that isn't our template for now how we should go, therefore, use 40 days to become embalmed.
Rick Warren writes, Jesus was empowered by 40 days in the wilderness.
Well, that's probably the most astonishing statement. Actually, there's hundreds of them, but that ranks right up there. No, this is completely wrong. Jesus was tempted in 40 days. He wasn't empowered. In a sense, he was weakened in the human sense, but he had his purpose before the foundation of the world. He wasn't certainly empowered then. That is just a glaringly false statement. And of course, now we're getting into New Testament false examples of his 40 days.
All right. Now, you also mentioned, sir, that Rick Warren's definition or premise of purpose. What's wrong with Rick Warren saying, "Hey, this is your purpose. Here's the five things that's your purpose." What's the problem?
Well, who could argue that every man has a purpose on earth? And I think that's to a great extent what makes people vulnerable for the book and the idea. But the fact is that you can't then say that you have to follow this template of 40 days to find your purpose. Todd, did you take 40 days to find your purpose?
No.
Rick Warren doesn't even give an account of 40 days that was supposedly needed to be taken for him to find his purpose.
So why should it take 40 days for the rest of us? All right, sir, this is what I'd like to jump into. I would like for you to just address briefly, sir. Rick Warren asks that we covenant to sign on to 40 days of purpose. That we write, with God's help, I commit the next 40 days of my life to discovering God's purpose for my life. You have an issue with that, sir. What is it?
Well, I compare all of his statements to see if there's any place in Scripture that actually says that, and I don't go by paraphrases or false translations by what is really stated. But fundamentally, I appeal to Scripture, and what does Scripture say about covenants? And Jesus Christ's own words, he states, again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's Jesus Christ's own words, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And if that isn't strong enough language for you, the Apostle James states, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So we have the prophet, the Apostle James, Jesus Christ's own words. In fact, he's just echoing the very words of Jesus Christ, and he certainly would know Jesus Christ's teachings. And so we have by that authority. So, and then you have a question of why would we be signing an oath about somebody we don't even know? We haven't read where his teachings are, know something about him, and then we're supposed to sign this covenant before we've read the book or know anything more about him.
Our author and guest is James Sundquist. The book is called Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church, a documentary on the teachings of Rick Warren. And it is a documentary. Needless to say, it is thorough, it is detailed. And the next section that I'd like to grab with you, James, is the translations that are used inside of the purpose-driven life. You don't like that different translations are used. Let me ask you to do this, sir. Give me a good example, in fact, your favorite example, of a translation being used that in your opinion, maims the understanding of the original biblical text. Can you think of such an example?
Well, how about Mark 5:19? King James reads, "Go thy friends and tell them how great the things the Lord hath done for thee." Here's the Message translation Rick Warren uses often. Go home to your own people, tell them your story, what the Master did, how he had mercy on you. Is that saying the same thing?
Well, I'm looking at your book here, too, and I'm on page 33 of your book. All right, Rick Warren writes this: Jesus came to earth so we could fully understand God's glory. Now, he supports that with some Bible verses, it seems. The Lord is pleased only with those who worship him and trust his love. So what's going on here? He's making a statement, Jesus came to earth so we could fully understand God's glory. I have to confess, I don't know what Bible verse that is, but what is he doing here?
Well, this is simply not true on a couple fronts, Todd. Jesus came to save that which is lost and give himself up as the perfect sacrificial lamb for mankind. We don't fully understand God's glory until we are glorified, not before. Even Paul said that we see through a glass dimly, not fully, till we see him face to face. Here's another scripture that disagree with the statement by Rick Warren. Isaiah, in 64, chapter 64, verse 4, Isaiah says, "For the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." And Paul confirms in 1 Corinthians, he says, "But is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him." So we see a shadow of the glory of the Lord, but he makes other statements about how the Lord's glory too that mangle translations.
I want to take you to page 57, sir. Rick Warren quotes Irenaeus, quote, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is a human being fully alive." All right. Why don't I just let you begin?
Well, we could do several shows on Irenaeus alone, couldn't we, Todd? And I don't want to take on Irenaeus in totality here, but I just go compare it to Scripture, a statement, whoever makes it. And I hold myself accountable, and I would not refuse correction if you can show me chapter and verse. But in any case, it's Isaiah again records... that, and by this is why a little sidebar here, that when a conservative Baptist church, mind you, the pastor in a huge church out in Oregon was leading the congregation on Christmas Eve in a song, one of the lyrics being, "We know that Santa's on his way, bringing toys and goodies in his sleigh." And my wife and I just about fell off the chair when we heard this, and so my response to glorifying Santa Claus in Christmas is the same response I have to Rick Warren's statements, and that is what Isaiah said. "My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise nor graven images." So why are we glorifying something other than Jesus Christ alone? So the glory of God, he's got all the glory he needs, whether every man on the earth completely perished, was never alive, or they all died. His glory is not added to or subtracted by any human being fully alive, even if he is the apostle himself, Paul.
Page 61. This is a Rick Warren quote from The Purpose-Driven Life. Page 61 of James Sundquist's book. It's called Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church? Quote from Rick Warren, "God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he does insist on complete honesty."
Again, we could go through account after account in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and Paul, the apostle himself speaking. Again, I ask for chapter and verse that supports this idea. I can give you chapter and verse that says, "Be perfect, for I am perfect," well, it does call us to be perfection.
That pretty much does it. He says God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Jesus said, "Be perfect."
Yeah, I won't add into that, Todd. You hit the nail on the head.
All right. Now, when we come back, we've got to take a break. James, I want to do two things. When we come back, first of all, I would like to ask you to prepare for us or to have in mind some of the really good example of either a statement that was made that is right and a bad Bible verse used to support it, or something that was stated that was right and it uses a mangled Bible verse to support it. Either way, if you could prepare one of those. And then we'd like to invite your phone calls, because I know a lot of you listening are indeed fans of The Purpose-Driven Life. James Sundquist. James, inside of your book, Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church, how many of these errors that you believe are errors inside of his book have you laid out for us?
I think to be honest, I added them all up, and I put that in my book, and I can't remember the number. Let's see.
10?
On page 15, I say I address the errors in 113 of his 334 pages, but I didn't actually tally up all of the errors. In fact, I don't tally all of them up in my own book. There's a lot of other discernment ministries that I have as resources at the end of my book that have their own tally, and there's a great overlap, and we pretty much are in harmony.
All right. So on 334 pages, you believe that there's errors on 113 of them?
Yes.
All right. When we come back, he will share with us some more of those errors in his opinion. And if you would like to ask him your questions, your concerns, like, hey, there seems to be a lot of fruit from this thing. Hey, how can so many churches be getting involved in it if it's this bad as James Sundquist says? 651-289-4499. See how I did that, Tony?
That must put you at least an arm's length away.
Well, maybe if, like, with my arm bent with my elbow a little. 651-289-4499. 651-289-4499. Your questions and more of Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church on Talk the Walk, AM 980 KKMS. More Spirit of Talk Radio.